Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all the souls that were saved today. And I just pray you give us all ears to hear and give the wisdom to Pastor Shelley to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And in Genesis chapter number 3, we have an introduction to the devil. We have an introduction to the serpent, that great dragon, the devil, Lucifer, Satan here. And in his introduction, it's interesting to me a few things. One is that he doesn't come in the image of the devil. He comes in the image of what? An animal, doesn't he? He comes in the image of a serpent. He's coming with an animalistic means to come and do what? Deceive people, to lie unto them, and to directly contradict that which God has already stated. God already gave the law to man. The devil comes right along and immediately starts questioning God's commandments, questioning God's law. And the title of my sermon this evening is The Satanic Agenda of the Natural History Museum. The Satanic Agenda of the Natural History Museum. Now, let me give you a few backstory for a second, all right? I did visit at D.C., all right? It should be called the Devil's Capital, really. But they have a Smithsonian Institute. The Smithsonian Institute at Washington, D.C. is comprised of multiple museums. One of those museums is the Natural History Museum. Now, me and my family decided to go, and they have a lot of cool exhibits. I'll admit, they have a lot of interesting things and a lot of things that are true and a lot of science and a lot of things that are interesting to look at, different species of mammals. And really, that's the appeal of the devil. The devil does not come at you with just 100% lies. He comes at you with things that are true, things that are based in reality, and he mixes them with lies. The devil, he comes and he takes something really cool, like an animal, and tries to use that to deceive mankind, to deceive Adam and Eve. And that's what I don't like about this museum is they take things that my kids love, like dinosaurs, like animals, like all these things that are really cool and interesting, and then they twist them with lies to teach a very satanic agenda today. And let me just give you some information on the National Museum of Natural History, because maybe you're ignorant of it. I didn't know much information about it before I went. But Dr. Kirk Johnson is the SANT director of the Smithsonian National Museum of Natural History, where he oversees the world's largest natural history collection. So the one in D.C. comprises the most exhibits, the most information, the most artifacts. It says the museum hosts nearly 5 million visitors each year. So they have a lot of people. It's actually free. You can just go walk right in. You don't have to go through TSA. But other than that, I mean, you can go right in for free, and you can check out all the exhibits that they have. In 2018, its scientists of this museum published 586 scientific research papers and named 310 new species. So they're pumping out a lot of information from this place. But one thing that's super clear from this museum and basically the devil's attempt here, which is right here in Genesis chapter 3, and it's there, is the deification of man. The first point that I have that's the devil's agenda is the deification of mankind. And that's what's super clear at this museum is they're trying to deify man. They're trying to make man God. Isn't that what the devil's trying to do here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? Yeah, if God has said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden. What does he say in the next few verses? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What is the devil offering unto mankind? You shall be a god. You shall know it. You should be a god through what? Through knowledge. And this is what these museums do, and this is what the curriculum in the public school system is doing today, is it's trying to deify man through knowledge. It's trying to make man seem as if he's a god, and he's the one who's created all things, and he's the ultimate being, and he's at the top of the food chain, denying the God that's created them, denying the creation that God has given unto them. It's a deification of man agenda, and the devil's at the center of it. The devil has already started that agenda in Genesis chapter number 3, and it hasn't ended. Go to Romans chapter 1 if you would. Go to Romans chapter 1. But the Bible warns, it says in Psalms 14 verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. To deny the true God of the Bible is a foolish thing. Only fools will deny that God exists. But at this museum, it's one big tribute to man, apart from God. They don't believe in anything being created. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. It's a complete just thumbing our nose at God and saying, look at all these, you know, creatures and all this stuff. It basically culminated into man, which is the God, which is the one who is the supreme being, rather than worshiping the God that created them. Now, another thing that's interesting to me about this museum is nothing in this museum is alive. It's all dead. It's all dead animals. It's not like a zoo. You know, a zoo, it actually has real animals. Really, they're worshiping dead things. I mean, it's a glorification and honor of dead things at its primitive source. I mean, it's all just dead fossils, dead animal carcasses, and it's just a worship and a glorification of dead creatures, which is really the devil's doing. The devil likes to worship one thing, and that's death. You know, the Bible even says, all they that hate me love death. And they love death, and they love celebrating death and worshiping death and worshiping the creature, too. Look at what it says in Romans 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. So notice, they take the uncorruptible God and they try to turn him into an image made like the corruptible man. They try to say that we are God. We are not God. We're so far from God. God is so holy and so righteous, we can't even see his face or we just die, is what the Bible says. He has to hide himself with thick clouds because if we just saw his face, we would die for how holy he is, how righteous he is. It's so wicked what they're trying to do to try and deify man in this institution. And they try to seem wise. Oh, I'm so wise. I'm so learned. It's an institution of higher learning. Look at all this facts and science and knowledge that we have. They became fools, though. Denying reality, denying the truth, denying the God that has created them. They've become fools, and they're taking God and making it into a man, or making it into a chicken, or making it into a bird, or making it into a dinosaur, or whatever nonsense that they want to try and turn God into. But it's not the God of the Bible, and it's not reality. What happens to these people? Where it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness with the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I can't think of a verse that doesn't summarize the museum better than verse 25. They literally worship the creature. It's just filled with creatures in this building, and it's a complete worship and idolization of these creatures. And ultimately, we understand that their crowning achievement in their mind is man. They think that man is the highest, the most evolved of all of these primitive beasts and species and nonsense that they try to lie to you about. And throughout the museum, one thing that just ruins it is every wall is littered with this phrase, millions of years. Millions and millions and millions. 475 million years ago. And 250 million years ago, just huge and bright lights, just everywhere, just littered, just millions and millions and millions of years, just everywhere. It's just a constant reiterating, millions. Life in the swamp, 300 million years ago. Now, I took over 100 pictures of this place, and I'm going to try and make an enhanced sermon later with some pictures. You just have to visualize with me for a moment. But you just look at the wall, just 475 million years ago. It says about 470 million years longer than humans have been around. Arthropods have met the challenges of a changing earth by evolving into different groups called classes. Insects are a class of arthropod. Now, it's interesting how an ant is still an ant 475 million years ago, but somehow the rocks turned into man. That's weird. How did that work? They say leaf cutter ants and fungi have been evolving for 50 million years. Humans didn't start cultivating food until about 10,000 years ago. So apparently ants have just been the same for 50 million years. But they want to tell me that the rocks turn into humans. It's just, you don't have a brain if you believe that. And they have to encapsulate anything about man to the last 10,000 years because the only evidence of man is in the last 10,000 years or so. And we're going to prove that in a minute. Go if you go to Psalms 139 in your Bible. Other things they say, 170 million years ago, there was only 5 moth species. They say 102 million years ago, 25 fossils of moth species. 48 million years ago, there was 60 fossil moth species, 10 butterfly species. So they have this illustration. They have 170 million years and they have a few moths. And then they have 102 million and they have like 10 more moths. And they have 48 and they have a lot more moths. They're saying, over the years and over the millions of years, we get all these different species of moths and butterflies. And then they say today, there's 135,000 moth species and 20,000 different butterfly species. So they say, see, it's just proof and evidence that evolution's true. Now, let me just explain to you how they come to these conclusions, okay? Essentially, they dig up from the earth because they love the earth so much. And the earth has different layers to it. You have different rock formations and they have all these different stratolayers. And I took geology, it was really boring and sucked, so don't take it. But essentially, each one of these layers, they just assign a time to it. They just say, this is so many millions of years ago. And it's based on the fossils that they find within these rock layers. So they'll find some kind of a fossil and, you know, it's going to be some kind of a moth creature or whatever. They find some kind of moth in this layer and they say because this layer is 175 million years ago, okay? Now, here's the thing. They say, well, how come you know the moth is 175 million years? They'll say because the rock formation's 175 million years. And you say, well, how do you know the rock formation's 175 million years? Well, because the butterfly's 175 million years. You're like, wait a minute. Is that the chicken or the egg or what? And then somebody, you know, that's unlearned and uneducated will say, oh, it's carbon dating. Well, that's funny because carbon dating only goes back to about 100,000 years. So the million years isn't part of that. They're just assigning random values for... They just have to pick something and then they just say, oh, yeah. I mean, it's just all made up. Right. Now they'll find a moth, okay, in this layer. And then they'll find some more moths, you know, up here. They'll find more moths up here, okay. And so they'll say, well, you know, we found a few moths down here. We found 4 in the 175 million. Year old layer. Then we found, you know, a lot more in the 40 million layer. And then we found even more up here. Now, this is one approach, the evolutionary approach. They say, well, just for millions of years, there's only 4 species of moth. And then eventually after layer after layer after layer and millions of years, then we get more moths and more moths and more moths. Or you could believe the biblical record that the entire earth was flooded and that all the creatures in the whole world were, you know, surrounded with water and were killed. Now, if we were thinking about things that fly, would we expect them to be the majority of the bottom layer or at the top layer? I would think the things that could fly would probably be more in the upper layers. You know what they find in these bottom layers? Things like seashells. And things that are in the ocean that can't even, like, swim, really. They don't even have fins. Or they just basically just are at the bottom of the ocean layer. And then it's, like, you know, things that can swim is where you find the majority of those in the next layer. And then you find, like, land animals. And then the upper layers, you find birds. So evolution teaches that we went from, you know, basically a mollusk in the ocean floor to then birds. Birds is, like, the highest evolved form. Rather than just thinking logically from a flood perspective that, hey, the ones that were already in the ocean probably were at the bottom of the ocean. And the things that could swim probably are a little bit higher, and the ones on land were a little bit higher, and then there's, you know, the things that could fly were even higher. Now, that actually makes a lot of sense. It's interesting how they say the centipede was 309 million years ago, okay, but he's still a centipede today. Now, do you think centipedes, if there was a great flood, do you think centipedes would do really great in escaping that? Or you think you'd probably be at the bottom of the food chain? I'm pretty sure you'd probably be at the bottom of the food chain. Just like they have scorpions and spiders. So we have centipedes, scorpions, and spiders. They were all 300 millions of years ago, which we can't even conceptualize how long that is. You don't even realize how long. You can't. It's too big of a number. You can't even think that high. But they say your body is a result of more than 3.7 billion years of evolution. And then basically they have this picture of a fish, and then they have a picture of a person. And then they just say, 3.7 billion years. I don't care if you say 370 billion years. Fish can't turn into humans. It's stupid. It's dumb. It's called imagination at that point. So then they have this picture of the person, and it's more androgynous than this, if you can believe that. And it says, here's the question surrounding the person. When did my lungs first evolve? Never. When did the ability to walk on land first evolve? It didn't. Because you know things that can't walk on land, as soon as they get out of water, they just die. They didn't evolve. They just die. It doesn't matter how many millions of times you try that experiment, it ends in the same result, death. It says, when did the head and senses first evolve? Well, for the atheist, it didn't. Says, when did my body become symmetrical? What? When did they think it wasn't symmetrical at first? Like, you, how is that working? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Psalms 139, look at verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The Bible teaches you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not just some kind of science experiment. You're not just a tinkering of time. No, you're actually made on purpose. That's why our bodies are an incredible creation. I mean, the symmetry of our bodies, the function of our bodies, all the different organs and the intricacies of our brain, everything we have, to believe that that happened by chance, you know, again, we're talking about fools at this point. Only the fool could believe that God did not create us. It says life moves ashore about 2.6 billion to 359 million years ago. Life on land was challenging. I bet it was challenging. Have you ever seen a fish upon land? It dies instantly. Just like you put one of us in the ocean, we'll die instantly. I'm not going to become a mermaid at that point. I can't survive. I'll die. Everyone just immediately dies when they're not in that environment. It is called natural selection. And that is true. But at the end of the day, you say, well, where did this come from? It came from, you know, it was really popularized by a guy named Charles Darwin. I guess I got stuff on every side. Charles Darwin is famous for going to the Galapagos Islands. And in the Galapagos Islands, he observed different birds. And whenever you'd see a different bird in the Galapagos Island, they had different beaks, okay? You forgive my bird drawing, all right? It's about as accurate as his, so. Okay. He noticed that these birds had different beaks. And that proves that you came from a rock. I mean, I'm not joking. The theory of evolution is based upon Charles Darwin going to Galapagos Islands, drawing pictures of birds with different beaks, and saying that they evolved over time. Well, that proves that you came from a rock. I mean, can't you just see the obvious logic? He said they could take advantage of different kinds of food differing upon their beak size. You know, whether they can get grub, or they could scoop something from the ocean, or whatever their source was. Now, we can immediately prove evolution false from the Bible. Look, go to Luke chapter number 3. Go to Luke chapter number 3. I'm not going to weary you with nonsense because, frankly, it's insulting to your intelligence to try and explain to you why evolution's false because it's immediately discarded with any person that has a brain. Yeah. I mean, you know, to say that birds with different beaks changing over a little bit of time proves that I came from a chicken, or I came from a dinosaur, or I came from a rock. It's a giant leap of faith at that point, and really a leap of foolishness, if you ask me, not a leap of faith, because nobody even said that. He just made it up. It's just his imagination. Then he becomes really renowned, and he writes all these different books. But, you know, you can prove to somebody very quickly if they believe the Bible at all. You can prove instantly that the earth is not millions of years old. It's impossible. It's incompatible with the text. There's no way to reconcile it. Look what it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And I'm just going to show you a few verses, because that's all it takes. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which is the son of Eli. So we get a genealogy in Luke chapter number 3. And it starts with Jesus Christ and is saying, as supposed the son of Joseph. So this is the lineage through Mary, okay, basically. And when we get all the way to verse 38, notice what it says. It says, which is the son of Enos, which is the son of Seth, which is the son of Adam, which is the son of God. So we have a genealogy from Jesus Christ himself all the way to the first man to ever exist, Adam, who is described as the son of God. Now let me help you out with what the phrase son of God means. It means that you have no earthly father. Say, what else does it mean? That's what it means. It means you have no earthly father. Because if I were to ask the question to Adam, who's your dad? I'm the son of God. Right? If I ask Jesus Christ while he's on this earth, hey, who's your dad? God. Right? He's the son of God. He wasn't the son of Joseph. He was of God. That's why he's called the son of God. Now, there's other reasons why Jesus Christ is called the son of God. Don't hear me wrong. But that phrase simply expressed, especially in this context, is just stating that, you know, God is your father. You don't have a physical father on this earth. He is your father. That's why it says, you know, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the son of God. Because he's saying, how can I be pregnant when I know not a man? And it's like, well, because guess who's the father? God the Father. God the Father is the Father. It's not a proof text that the Son of God came into existence, okay? That Jesus Christ is a created being or some nonsense. But if we have a genealogy of Jesus all the way to Adam, the question is, how long is that, right? Well, for sake of time, I'm not going to go through all the details because it's a different sermon. But if you want to know the age of the earth, I believe, and I'll preach a different sermon on this at some point, but I believe the earth is about 6,305 years, okay? Now, I'm going to go backwards on this for just a second. We believe that Jesus was born when? Yeah, 1 AD, right? I mean, it's called, you know, BC and AD for a reason. AD is in significance of what? In the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, okay? BC is before Christ. So we see, you know, 1 AD is the time of Christ. And basically we have a proclamation by Cyrus, which we've been learning about in Ezra. Now, historians will put that at about 536 BC, okay? So when we come to this estimate, it is dependent upon this number, okay, to some degree. So I don't know that you can get like super dogmatic about the year. I don't think that matters. We're just getting a kind of an estimate, right? Anybody that creates an age of the earth, an exact age, has to rely upon some figure for when the proclamation of Cyrus happened, okay? But we do have a biblical record that comes all the way up to the proclamation of Cyrus, okay? If that's 536 BC, then we can basically measure through the times of the kings and the 70 years in Babylon captivity and all those things. And we can kind of figure out from the genealogy from Adam himself all the way to the flood and then those that preceded him all the way to this 536 BC record through just studying your Bible. I calculate it to be about 374. This is the number of years, okay? The 3,749th year of the earth's existence. If you go back to the flood, that would be 1,656 as far as years on the earth. It would equate to 2,629 BC approximately, okay? And if you take just the genealogies, which it just tells you so-and-so begets so-and-so at this many years, and so-and-so. From Adam under the flood, you would basically get back to zero, obviously, and you would get to about 4,285 BC. Now, I'm drawing on this board. You don't have to do this. If you're showing somebody, you know, what I'm showing you about how it's not millions of years, you don't have this. I'm just doing this for just extra benefit, okay? But we can easily, through the Bible, study all these ages and get these numbers. If your numbers are a little bit different, it doesn't matter for the point that we're trying to make. But this is basically what we had. So you can get to Adam. Now, some people would theorize that there could be a lot of time before Adam. Okay, go to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll destroy that quickly. But it's interesting with the flood timeline that it'd be 2,629. And then I'm going to share some other information in just a second. But if you had men's names from Jesus all the way to Adam, if you just assigned a random number to those guys, like let's just say the average generation was 100 years old, you would realize quickly it can't be more than 10,000. You would realize quickly it can only be a few thousand years old because those men didn't live beyond 1,000 years. The oldest man recorded in the Bible is Methuselah at 969 years old. And we don't see people living these extreme amount of years old. So it couldn't be millions of years. Now, some people have theorized this thing called the gap theory. There's a thing out there called the gap theory. It suggests that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there was millions of years. Just for no reason to confuse you and to make God a liar, basically. But the Bible tells us that's not true. Look what it says in Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the only time you can get before Adam is 6 days. So when do you think that the earth, you know, started? Approximately 4,285 BC or 6,305 years ago. It's the same calculation. And a lot of people have that same, you know, or similar calculations. Some are a little bit different. But if you look online, what does the online say? Online says that the world came into existence 4.5 billion years ago. It's an astronomical number. You can't even realize how big a number that is. You can't even realize how big 6,305 years is. That's why, you know, this is called the young earth creationalism viewpoint. But I don't even know if I love that term just because I feel like 6,305 years is a long time. This is like the old earth creationalism. This is just called nonsense is what I call it. Okay, foolishness, ridiculousness. But, I mean, if you met somebody that was 6,000 years old, you would say he was pretty old. You wouldn't say he's 6,000 years young. I mean, 200 years ago is a long time. You don't even know what Dallas looked like 200 years ago. Basically, it didn't even exist. 400 years ago, it really didn't exist. We're talking 400 years ago. How about 6,000 years ago? Yeah, a lot of things have changed since then, okay? Not 4.5 billion years. That's insanity. You're insane if you believe that. Now, they found different fossils for different years. I'm not going to go through all that because it's stupid. And they claim that 3.2 million years ago, they found Lucy, the Australopithecus, you know, afarensis, which it's a fraud. They found the skillful man in 2.5 million years ago. But you go through this list, it's just huge numbers and just basically nothing. Just people left Africa and stayed in Africa and they discovered the wheel or something nonsensical. But about 10,000 BC, okay, according to secular history, about 10,000 BC is when they start to believe. From 10,000 to 4,000 BC, they say we start to see mankind in history. They say they had discoveries such as the wheel and pottery. You know, they just think they're so stupid. Really, when you study the Bible, they're a lot smarter than we are, you know, in most cases. But around 5,500 to 3,000 BC, this is what secular history says. They said the earliest recorded date in Egyptian calendar is 4,241 BC. Now that's interesting. That's pretty similar to my number. So the earliest recorded date in the Egyptian culture, which they think everything started in Africa, okay, They're saying this is what the Egyptians thought was the beginning of the creation of the world, is this date. And in fact, for the last several thousand of years, mankind has always believed that the earth is about that old. It's only until Charles Darwin and some of the most recent, you know, last few decades has man thought that the earth is more than that, being millions or billions of years old. That's a new discovery. That's a new idea, a new concept. It's always been less than 10,000 years for most people throughout history. And in fact, their calendar even suggests that. The Jewish calendar, which I don't care, it suggests something similar. I'm not even going to write it, given it as a dignity. But it's also interesting, from about 3,000 to 2,000 BC, they put that the great Pyramid of Giza, okay, was 2,680 BC. They say the Great Sphinx, so this is the pyramids, okay. They say that the Sphinx of Giza is 2,540 BC. Which again, these numbers, they're not going to be super accurate, okay, from their perspective. But notice how close it is to the time after the flood when mankind would have spread across the ground again. And most secular history, they point to all the great mankind civilizations and things that we have today about being 2,500 BC approximately. These timelines, which matches exactly with the biblical record of the entire earth being destroyed in a flood, and then the civilizations of Egypt, the civilization of the Indus Valley civilization, being from 3,000 to 1,500 BC. That matches exactly with what we see in secular history even. Now, obviously, dates are going to vary some degree all across the board. But it's interesting that all of their information lines up exactly with the Bible. Now, what doesn't line up with the Bible is millions and billions of years old, but it doesn't line up with anything. You have to be an irrational person to believe this. There is no logical reason. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. But I'll explain why they're irrational or illogical, and how that actually makes sense with the Bible too. But what is the Satan agenda? The Satan agenda is to try and deify man and make man seem like he's God, rather than giving homage to who God truly is. That is through what? Millions of years old. Over millions and billions of years old, we now stand as the gods of the earth, and we're the greatest creation, and religion's just a man-made construct. And we created God, and we created all these things, and we're so wonderful, and worship and serve us, and let's worship and serve the creature, because, you know, the chicken's just like us anyways. You know, chicken's like our brother. And some people are less human than even apes. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, I'm quoting Charles Darwin. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Notice it doesn't say young earth. They were of old. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Notice that when God wants to take something to an extreme, what does he say? One day is as 1,000. He didn't say, hey, a day is as 1,000,000,000 years, 1,000,000 years. Those numbers are too high for us to even comprehend things. Now, the Bible does give an indication of millions in the Bible, so I don't want to mislead you to say that millions isn't mentioned. But in the context of years, it's not. It is mentioned in a few other cases about how many angels and stuff, but it's not in context of years. Years, notice, is thousands, isn't it? And wouldn't it make sense if this is telling me, hey, there's going to be some people that mock what? Creation and the flood. Oh yeah, there's a whole museum called the Natural Museum of History, and it mocks what? The flood and the creation. With millions of years and billions of years, it just all lies, and it makes me mad, frankly. So the first agenda is one of deifying man. The second satanic agenda of this museum is the unnatural agenda. You say it's a natural museum, but it's an unnatural agenda there. Now, this is the weirdest thing. But when you go through one wing of this museum, there is an entire wing dedicated to what's called the Bearded Lady Project. The Bearded Lady Project. I quote again. You're like, what in the world? Let me read for you, okay? The Bearded Lady Project is a traveling exhibition composed of a series of 38 black and white portraits taken by art photographer Kelsey Vance. The photographs showcase female paleontologists conducting in the field laboratories, offices, and museums. The paleontologists pose for the large format camera wearing fake beards to challenge the public perception of what a scientist looks like. They just point blank say, hey, we're challenging things that are natural. The fact that women can't have a beard down to their chest or whatever. I mean, it's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Here's more information about it. They say, watch a short video and meet a few of the amazing scientists featured in the exhibit. Travel with them into the field, into the lab, and into their museums, and hear their stories of overcoming challenges along the way to becoming scientists. Consider the answers to challenging questions such as, do women in the sciences have to work harder to stand out? And have you ever been disrespected, overlooked, passed over, silenced, or rewarded differently because of your identity? Pledge to make a difference, whatever we do, where we work or live or go to school and whatever we look like. Now, here's a question I have for all you men. Let's be serious with me for a second. Have you ever in the workplace, men, ever felt disrespected, overlooked, passed over, silenced, or rewarded differently? Have you ever had that feeling ever just one time? Oh, hey, everybody. That's so stupid. Oh, women. Women are just, you know, they're treated so much, so unfairly. Well, if you didn't have those experiences, then you are treated unfairly. Because men are constantly overlooked and passed over and treated differently. This is nonsensical. They just want to make stuff up. Feminism at its best. Yeah. Like many of my colleagues, I have encountered gender bias in my career, said Anna K. Behrensmeyer, curator of fossil vertebrates at the museum, and one of the paleontologists featured in the exhibition. The exhibition provides a way to stand with others, especially early career women confronted with continuing bias to change assumptions about what paleontologists look like and who they are. So they want to change the look of the scientist to be something that's not natural. The unnatural agenda of the devil. He always wants to do gender bending. And look, there has been women on the most rare extremity that could grow some kind of a facial, you know, they had some kind of facial experience going on. They usually were at a circus. The bearded lady is normally a circus freak. And if you research it, most of the time it's a dude pretending to be a girl. Or they have a glued on beard because it just doesn't happen. They just want to mock natural, you know, reality. They want to mock God's creation. But God made a difference between man and women. Now, not every man can grow, you know, a beard like Aaron, but you know what? Men grow beards and women can't.
Right.
It's called reality. But they want to just twist these things and turn it into feminism. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you? Well, they don't understand nature, even at the Nature Museum. That if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the church of God. The Bible teaches that men should have short hair, and women should have long hair. Why? It's just natural. It's just normal. Nature should teach you that women don't have beards, my friend. It's just normal. You know why? Because women can't grow beards. I don't care how much you want to. You can't. It's just virtually impossible for a woman to grow a beard, especially the ones that these women are flaunting. But what do they want to do? I mean, why would I go to a museum of science, supposedly, so-called, and learn about women having beards? What kind of nonsense is this? And they have 5 million people going through, mostly children, learning lies and deception and getting exposed to the weirdest images of people. And of course, all these paleontologist feminist dykes have short haircuts with a beard to confuse everyone, to make it just seem so confusing. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. And let me make something clear. Women in the workplace is not a sin. There's no way to prove that that's a sin in the Bible, and I don't believe that for a second. But the exception proves the rule. just because there might be an exception where there's a single mother or there's a person that has to work or whatever. Hey, I'm not trying to be down on people for doing this type of things. But what I'm going to tell you is women in the workplace is a problem in America. I'm just going to say it. You know, I don't like this sermon. Well, you didn't like it at the beginning, all right? Now, the Proverbs 31 woman, it says that she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. So she sold stuff. She bought and sold. You could say that she had a business in a sense. She plants a vineyard. She buys a vineyard. She's obviously doing things. She's the virtuous woman. You going to say she was sinning? Of course not. Okay. So don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that it's inherently sin, but the Bible does teach that, you know, women in the workplace should be judged according to their skill. Now, let's see how God views that. Leviticus 27, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even to 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. Now, I don't know if you're paying attention, but God values men more than women when it comes to their ability to work. Get over it. All women are paid less. Sounds like it's biblical. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, what do you think about women getting equal pay in the workplace? I think you should pay women less. That's what God said. I mean, who are we going to say is right here? The world or God? Because God says to pay women less. Now, here's the thing. I believe what this is teaching, and it's very clear, is that you're supposed to pay people according to their abilities. Yeah. Okay? Right. So if a woman, for some reason, is able to perform the job of a man at the same rate, then pay her the same rate. Yeah. I'm not against that. Or even if she's better, pay her a higher wage. Then, you know, there's a lot of women that make a lot more money than men today. Because most of the management positions that I've ever been in a company are all women. Most every company I've ever had, I've had female bosses, and they made way more money than me. It's a myth that women can't make good money in the workplace. There's plenty of women that succeed. There's women billionaires. I mean, to say that women don't have an opportunity, but here's the thing that I don't like. Why would I pay a person that's a lesser value in the workplace just because she is a woman? That's not fair to impose that on an employer. Or, you know, just because their skin color. Or just because of who your daddy is. That's called favoritism. That should not exist. We should pay people according to what their worth is. And what God says is that a woman, from a physical labor perspective, she's not as worth as much as a man. Period. They can't do the same job duties and the functions of the man. And God's saying, hey, from a sexual shekel perspective, don't pay them as much. It even says from verse 5, and if it be from 5 years old even to 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. So again, children are paid less, and even again, the male children are paid more than the female children, which is just called reality. Get over it. If you don't like the Bible, then, you know, that's your problem. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, 1 Timothy chapter number 5. But women in the workplace is causing so many problems in America. One, they're always advocating for equal pay. Why don't we just say, let's just pay people based on their worth? I'm all for that. But at the end of the day, if they paid women, you know, 10 cents on the dollar, amen. So maybe it'd discourage a lot more of them from forsaking having children and going in the workplace. I worked with a lot of women. They said, I would despise being at home with my kids. And on birth control, on purpose, so that they don't have children. I believe that is a sin. But it's not because they're in the workplace. It's because they're forsaking having children. It's because they're taking birth control, because they're elevating their self-worth. Well, I'm only worth something if I'm like a man. I think a woman of great value is one that's raising children and, you know, investing in their kids and being a good wife. That's a woman of great value to me. That's what a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, is what the Bible says. I turn you to 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. The Bible says that the woman's primary job is what? To marry, bear children, and guide the house. So if her job is getting in the way of those, I believe it's wrong. I believe it'd be a sin. If you're getting in the way of these job duties, then I believe it's a sin. But we know that the Proverbs 31 woman, she's able to do all that and then some. So it's obviously, again, we don't want to miscategorize things here, okay? But women in the workplace is causing all kinds of things like what? Like adultery. You know, I'm not a fag. So if I work at a workplace where it's only men, I'm not in danger of adultery. I remember my boss, my boss in the software industry, he said, I love being in the computer programming world because there's no reason to ever commit adultery. It's a bunch of nerds that like Star Trek, you know. I'm not in any danger here. Now, the world's getting weirder. There's plenty of more women in these environments. But, you know, back in the day, there's certain jobs that just men are doing it. Okay. Another thing that is frustrating is women often cannot take correction. Sorry to just categorize that, but just it's reality. There's a reason why, you know, the man has to subdue and has to rule over. It is hard. I've been in so many circumstances. I try to give a woman correction and it's like a personal offense. You hate me, you know. Oh, I can't believe you do that. Why? Because women and men are wired differently. And I'm not trying to say every woman's bad, but what I am saying is that women are wired differently. They're more emotional. They can't just take black and white correction like a man can. Because men and women are wired differently. Yes. Men are logical. Women are emotional.
Yep.
If you tell them they did something wrong, their feelings get hurt. It's just reality. And so there's all kinds of problems. And some companies, they won't even fire people. It's hard to fire the woman because she's emotional. She's going to cry about it. You know how many women have cried about when they're getting fired and they just don't get fired? And then, you know, or vice versa. They can't fire the guy because he's crying and they feel bad. It's not a good environment. It's not how God designed it. Now, here's a good thing is your kids at home, they need a person to empathize with them. The dad's not as good at, you know, he's get over it. You know. Put a bandage on it, you know. So I'm not saying that their difference is bad. It's just different.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's great for the home. Bad for the workplace. Bad when people's lives are at stake sometimes. Bad when you just need to fire the bad person. Well, let's give him a second chance. Just love on him. No, fire him. He's lazy. He's slack. He's not being safe. Them being in the workplace is them trying to be a man. Frankly, by the outfit, by the job duties, by what they're doing. I mean, women are trying to look and act like men. I like women to act like women.
Yep.
To look like women. To sound like a woman, to do things like a woman does. I like the cooking, and I like the raising my children. I like the clean. And, you know, in fact, most women in the industries that they work in revolve around housekeeping duties anyways. They're usually maids and teachers and cooks and waitresses and just like nurses. I mean, there's a reason why. Because their natural born gifts that God gave them relate to those fields very easily. You know what they often don't do is heavy machinery labor and jobs that take a lot of logic. You know, it's just been scientifically proven men generically are better at math and science than women are. You know what? Women are better communicators. That's why oftentimes you see women in what? Management positions. Because they can't do some of the more hard labor tasks, but they're better at organizing. And admittedly, my wife is way better at organizing than I am. That's why they're usually in the management positions again. They can multitask. I can't multitask. I do one thing at a time, okay? Men cannot walk and talk and chew gum at the same time. I mean, if I'm doing anything else and my wife starts talking to me, I didn't hear it. And it's frustrating to her. But she can, you know, she can, like, look at her phone. She could, like, watch a movie, look at her phone, have a conversation with me, and deal with the kids at the same time. And I'm just like, I can't even know what's going on here, you know? I can focus on barely one thing at a time, okay? They just have different skills, and we should embrace that, not go to the natural museum and learn about the bearded lady. What nonsense and garbage is that? I have a lot more in my notes. I'm not going to get to it, but go, if you would, to Isaiah 3. I want to show you one verse here. Not only do they have this agenda for the unnatural, they talk about racial equality, which, okay, Well, let's just get some quotes from Charles Darwin for a second on that, all right? Charles Darwin felt that these, in his book called The Descent of Man, The Selection in Relation to Sex, Darwin felt that these urges towards helping the weak members was part of our evolved instinct of sympathy and concluded that nor could we check our sympathy even at the urging of hard reason without deterioration of our noblest part of our nature. So he's saying, you know what? It's unfortunately the human condition. We have sympathy for people that are weaker, but it'd be better off if we just didn't have sympathy towards them, is what he's saying. He says, we must therefore bear the undoubtedly bad effects of the weak surviving. The bad effects of the weak, you know, the bad people, the weak people. It's too bad that they're surviving and propagating their kind. Now, you say, who are these people that he's describing as weak? Darwin did feel that the savage races of man would be subverted by the civilized races at some point in the near future. So everybody in Africa is weak and shouldn't even be allowed to have children anymore. That's what Darwin felt. He also said he showed a certain disdain for savages, professing that he felt more akin to certain altruistic tendencies in monkeys than he did to a savage who delights to torture his enemies. Darwin said he has more in common with a monkey than the people in Africa. Now, in this same museum, they have this huge exhibit about the apartheid. Now, if you don't know what the apartheid is this huge segregation of race in Africa where whites could not marry blacks. They couldn't even go in the same areas. It sounds like America back in the 60s, okay? And they want to say, oh, we never want to do that again. Well, I wonder where they got these ideas where the blacks are so inferior when Charles Darwin is saying he's more in common with a monkey than these black people that live in Africa. And then somehow they're not racist. The Christians are racist, you know. They spin the dialogue and say all that was based on religion. I'm pretty sure it was based on somebody else. You know, Adolf Hitler was pretty influenced by a guy named Charles Darwin. You know, his uncle, let me see if I have this quote. His cousin, I'm sorry, Darwin's cousin, Francis Galton, proposed that an interpretation of Darwin's theory was the need for eugenics to save society from inferior minds. So if you just, basically you take a test and if you're too dumb to pass the test, bullet in the head. That's eugenics. Just the weaker people. These are the things, the conclusions of evolution, of Darwinism. Look, if there is no God, it is true. If we're just the God that exists, why not eliminate all the weaker ones? That's the conclusions of atheism. There is no morality. Yeah. It's just the survival of the fittest. That's what they believe in. And then you point to them that, oh, atheists are the most moral people. Yeah, I've met you. You're not. Yeah. You hold up blasphemous signs and rebuke our children. You're disgusting and filthy is what you are. Yeah. Amen. Charles Darwin was a socialist. Then they have quotes from Nelson Mandela, who's also a socialist. He said, never, never again shall the laws of our land rend our people apart or legalize their oppression and repression. Yeah, I'm sure the people in South Africa are not oppressed at all. Even though the gospel can't even come to them from a guy named Pastor Steven Anderson. That's oppression to me, suppressing the truth, supporting fags and all this other nonsense. Look at Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin in Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Bible says it's a curse when children and women are your bosses, when children and women are ruling over you. The Bible says they lead thee and cause thee to err, is what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. The Bible said it. It said in verse number 8 that Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. Notice, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. If Hillary Clinton ever became our president, it'd be a curse on America. Any woman or child ruling is a curse unto a nation. Period. The Bible tells us that I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Women are supposed to be in subjection today, not having a beard on and telling us about millions and billions of years old. Nonsense. And just by the way, they took a dinosaur in this one big poster and they showed after a few adaptations, it's now a goose. I didn't know. Did you know where goose came from? Dinosaurs. Okay. Let's get some feminist dyke that hates God to tell us all about that. Last place, go to John. We're going to finish in John quickly, okay? The Bible does not support racism, though. And, you know, to say that it comes from the Bible is just lies. It's a twisting of history. It's revisionist history. Most of our racism comes from evolution and all kinds of other nonsense and garbage and false religion and wicked people. The Bible says, He hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation. Someone wrote a commentary on Charles Darwin's book, and he argued that the descent of man was influenced by racist prejudice, and that in it, Darwin looked forward to the extermination of what he considered to be savage races. But at the same time, they have a whole document to Nelson Mandela about how we're not racist anymore. You know, excuse the fact that we just point to evolution in the whole exhibit. We have an entire theater dedicated to evolution. We literally have a monkey and then a child point by just right next to each other. They're both swinging. And then they point to all the similarities between the girl and the monkey and just say, oh, look how we've evolved from our common ancestor. Your common ancestor is the devil. They're androgynous characters. It's just sick. My last point quickly is just the satanic agenda is that of false religion. This museum has a ton of false religion, and it's all coming from Egypt. Shocker. They have all kinds of mummies. They have this one big poster that says, follow Osiris to eternity. You're going to follow him into eternal damnation, into hell. He was mummified like the god. The Egyptians hoped to live forever. They said, according to the legend, the god Osiris was killed and dismembered by his own brother. He was bandaged back together into the first mummy, and this miraculous resembled Osiris. He was reborn as king of the afterworld. It's a false god that's in hell. But my question is this. Why, if we're going to just look at history, and we're just taking all the things in history and just putting them in a museum and looking at human history, how come there's nothing about the flood? How come there's nothing about the crucifixion? How come there's nothing about King David and Jerusalem? I mean, these are just well-known established facts that these things happen and they influence culture more than anything. How about the most popular book in human history called the Bible? I mean, whether you agree the Bible's God's word or not, it's the most influential book, period. You say, you just type in the internet. What's the most historical document? The Bible. It's not even close. It says the New Testament has been preserved in more manuscripts than any other ancient work of literature, with over 5,800 complete or fragmented Greek manuscripts cataloged, 10,000 Latin manuscripts, 9,300 manuscripts in various other ancient languages, including Syriac, Slavic, Gothic, Ethiopic, Coptic, and Armenian. The dates of these manuscripts range from C. 125, basically AD, and even in Germany to the 15th century. They found something called the Saint of the documents that actually are surviving the day that people could actually physically hold. The 7th to 8th century, when it's dated, is the Saint Cuthbert Gospel, and it supposedly came with the Vikings over to America. And they say, what Saint Cuthbert Gospel? You know what it is? It's the Book of John. That sounds pretty familiar. People traveling to a foreign land with the Book of John. Sounds like a pretty good idea. The Jeremiah Gospels is dated to 390 AD. Codex Sinaiticus, which I don't believe is a good document, but I mean, if you're having a museum of just human history, why wouldn't you have these documents? Oh, because they don't like the truth. They'll have anything about mummies and false gods. They have a divine bull, just a cow that's up there. It's a god or whatever. You know, the only thing that makes sense is the Bible. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's what they should have in that museum. Then you say, oh, wow, all this other stuff doesn't make sense. This makes sense. This is the light. This is the truth. Hey, why don't we have the St. Cuthbert Gospel translated in English right there on the wall and say, hey, here's one of the most oldest documents that we have, the Bible, God's Word. Because it's a satanic agenda. Go to John 20, last place of your turn. John 8 says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Once you know the truth, you don't have to believe in millions of years anymore. Yeah. Billions of years. And hey, I love dinosaur fossils. But it's hard to believe any of it's true, unfortunately. Because you know what you can do when you go to the exhibit? They have this small picture of the dinosaur. And then they say, here's all the parts that we actually found. Okay? And you'll look, and it'll be this giant dinosaur. And there'll be like one bone. The knee. It's like, how do you know what the nose looked like? You look at some, zero. It says, hey, here's all the bones that we collected that are in this exhibit. Let's look at this huge dinosaur. Zero. That's called imagination, my friend. I mean, and hey, the Bible describes certain creatures like Leviathan and Behemoth. Yeah, I'm sure there was some, dinosaur-like creatures at points in our history. But the devil came along like the serpent. Yeah, yeah, God said? Is it really, did he really create that? Where'd that come from? Is it really now a chicken? It's not. If you think the T-Rex became a chicken, you don't know the truth. You need the truth to be set free. Eat the chicken, okay? Don't worship the chicken, all right? And you're better than the chicken, all right? John chapter 20, look at verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. What a better document to be carrying around in the book of John. I can't think of one. Why do these museums not have it? I mean, just from a world viewpoint, even if you rejected the Bible, you have to say it's the most influential book. And they don't have a problem putting a mummy up there. Why? Because it's lies. They don't have a problem putting a dinosaur that has zero bones ever found because it's a lie. But they would never put the Gospel of John because it's the truth. And the truth is way more powerful than all those lies. All millions of lies that are in that, the bearded lady and the racial inequality and just all the nonsense. And we need to wake up today and say, hey, do I want to send my kid to an institution like this one where they can learn nonsense and lies? Or maybe should I just teach them the Bible? Maybe I should keep them away from all that junk and all those lies and all that deception. And that's why we encourage homeschooling. And, we're not going to have a bunch of fake exhibits at our Heritage of the Lord conference. We're going to emphasize things like the Gospel of John. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the truth so we can be set free from so much lie and deception. I pray that we would just be a shining light in this dark world today. And we could just expose all this fraud and all this nonsense. And I pray that your just word could go out and it could change the hearts of so many men, that you could just wake people up today.